It is Ryan here, and I have a question for you. What do you do when you win? Like, are you a fist pumper, a woo-hooer, a hand clapper, a high-fiver? I kind of like the high-five, but if you want to hone in on those winning moves, check out Chumba Casino. At ChumbaCasino.com, choose from hundreds of social casino-style games for your chance to redeem serious cash prizes. There are new game releases weekly, plus free daily bonuses, so don't wait. Start having the most fun ever at ChumbaCasino.com.
No purchase necessary. VGW. Void where prohibited by law. See terms and conditions. 18 plus.
Today, our fellow citizens, our way of life, our very freedom came under attack in a series of deliberate and deadly terrorist acts.
Several shots were fired as President Kennedy's motorcade passed through downtown Dallas.
None of us will ever forget this day. Yet we go forward to defend freedom and all that is good and just in our world.
Mr. Houston, say again, please.
Are you coming out of bounds?
Ask not what your country can do for you.
I have a dream. My four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today.
Welcome to the Hagmann Daily Show, weekdays 2 to 3 p.m. Eastern Time. And now your hosts, Joe Hagmann and John Robertson.
Hello and welcome to this August 1st edition of the Hagmann Daily Show. So happy to be here today. We got a great show lined up for you today. Stephen Mencking will be joining us as he does each and every Wednesday halfway through the show. And he will be with us for about 25 minutes as he has some time constraints on the back end of his day. So he can only be with us for a little bit. But we got some news to get into. We're going to start with Tommy Robinson. And this is something I just found out just a few moments before we started the show. Tommy Robinson wins appeal over contempt sentence. He has been freed on bail after winning this appeal against the contempt of court conviction. Judges from the Court of Appeals quashed the findings of the original 13-month sentence made in May at Leeds Crown Court. The former English Defense League leader, real name Stephen Yaxley Lennon, was detained for then allegedly broadcasting on Facebook details of an ongoing trial subject to blanket reporting restrictions. And there's a whole bunch more to that story than just that paragraph. But he was sentenced to 10 months for contempt of court, given a further 3 months for breaching the terms of a provision, a previous suspended sentence. But now, due to a court of appeals ruling, he has been freed. But he
maybe this time he can bring his attorney with him, Joe.
Yeah, he will also be facing another day in court for these charges. But an appeals court judge seeing the need to let him go. What was really interesting about this case, if you remember, that this was about the Muslims grooming, sex grooming of children, and he was one of the few who were reporting on it, and a judge threw basically a suppression of reporting around this whole story and said nobody was allowed to report on it, which should be illegal, as this was not a trial. He was even covering, from what I understand, it was the sentencing phase. And I could be wrong on that, but that's from everything I read. That's the way I understand it. But he has been freed. So it's good and bad news. It's good news that he is out of jail right now. It's bad news that he will be facing a rehearing into the allegations at a later date. But ever since we first heard that his life was in danger, many people have been praying for him and keeping him on the back of their mind and hoping that he would emerge from jail unscathed, without the putting him in the Muslim population and making sure that he got killed in jail, which is what we thought the government was trying to do by putting him in a majority Muslim, even a majority wing, a Muslim majority wing of the prison. So very interesting news to start the day. What do you think, John?
Couple of thoughts. Well, thank you, Joe. I mean, first of all, I'll tell you what I think. I'm thinking about Sean from SGT Report. I'm thinking about Alex Jones. I'm thinking about Victoris Libertas. I'm thinking about people who have taken a good hard punch in the nose in the last 3 or 4 months and they're still standing. And I say God bless you to each one of them, the most recent, of course, being Tommy Robinson. Now, we know, Joe, with the limited – in fact, let me just be frank. I know almost nothing about British jurisprudence, okay, and about British judiciary protocol. I know very, very little, just what I pick up here and there in a book. This is interesting because even National Review, Jack Crow, writing over at National Review, he headlined it, Tommy Robinson to be released from jail after winning appeal. But then it shows a picture of him with kind of a sneer. It's a picture of him with sunglasses on. He's got kind of a sneer on his face, and you can tell it's a paparazzi shot. And it says, far-right group English Defense League leader Tommy Robinson attends a demonstration outside the Central Court during the sentencing of six Islamic extremists in London, June 6, 2013. The photo credited to Neil Hall over at Reuters. Well, Jack Crow, sir, with all due respect and with all due respect to National Review, he is not the leader of the English Defense League. In fact, as our guest, Andrew Draper from RedPill.report, who was broadcasting from London with us, Joe, what, about 6 weeks, 8 weeks ago, indicated, and we knew this already, but Mr. Draper echoed it, is that Tommy Robinson founded the English Defense League, and when it became a white nationalist platform, when it began to adopt various racial prejudice that Tommy Robinson has verbally denounced multiple times, he left. He quit the organization he founded. So you see, listeners, how critical it is to listen to Joe Hagman and I every day. No, I'm just kidding. You see how critical it is, even in just the caption under a photo, far-right group, English Defense League leader, Tommy Robinson. No, he is not the leader. He left the organization, Joe, I think 2 or 3 years ago. And if anything, I'm erring on the conservative side. Might be 4 or 5 years ago.
We understand the reason what happened with that. The English Defense League, which was started by Tommy Robinson, was infiltrated by a bunch of white supremacists. And as Andrew Draper said, that this was almost he's certain that this was done intentionally in order to try to paint Tommy Robinson as a white supremacist, when in fact Tommy only stands up for or against the illegal invasion of the what Michael Savage would say is their culture, the borders, language, and culture of the UK and of Europe by bringing in hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of migrants from war-torn nations, many of whom have never been checked or vetted to see if they were former ISIS soldiers or if they were members of Al-Qaeda or other terrorist organizations. They're just let in the front door. And we've seen the huge rise and increase in violence, in sexual assaults, and all these other crimes that have plagued Western Europe directly in response or due to their immigration policies with these Middle Eastern nations. And I've seen some staggering there was a few quotes. I forget who it was. There was a leader. It was either France's leader or it was in Germany. I'm not sure where. But they called for another 50 million African migrants needed to flood into Europe.
Oh,
and
my.
They called for 600 million to come to the United States. Are there even that many millions of African
600
Muslims?
Million?
Yeah. I mean, 600 million? Yeah, I saw it yesterday.
Sure. Let's just triple our population.
Yeah.
Overnight, that's a great idea. Number one. Number two, I don't really give a political rip what Merkel or Macron, you know what, I'm not even going to say that because it's mean-spirited, but I've got some very distinct opinions about Emmanuel Macron. Look, these are globalists. They've got their agenda. They're sticking to it. They have crossed the bridge and they turned around and they burnt the bridge and they cannot cross back to the side of reason. Merkel, Macron, this idiot Trudeau up in Canada. What about Maduro down in Venezuela? Joe, the man was a bus driver. Then he became the head of the bus drivers union and then he became the president of the country. One of the worst, if not the worst, failing nation state on.
And that wasn't by accident. He was like many dictators in Central and Latin and Southern South America, the United States government, and specifically the CIA, prop up these leaders, prop up the drug lords, like back in the day when you had Barry Seal, when you had Pablo Escobar, when you had Manuel Noriega. They were put in, instituted by American policy.
Escobar made it into Congress in Colombia.
Yeah.
They didn't seat him, but he got elected and he made it in.
Yeah. Well, we know that the Western governments and intelligence agencies use these type of people to fund their black ops operations with the drug money that these people produce. And then when things get too hot in the kitchen, so to say, and public outcry reaches a point, they turn on those leaders that they themselves propped up and put in there, kind of like Gaddafi in Libya. We put Gaddafi in Libya to keep the peace and whatnot, and he did a fine job of that. Many people don't understand what Gaddafi did for Libya, but then when his card was pulled, America said, all right, enough, we're going to remove him.
Well, what America actually said was, we came, we saw,
he died.
He died.
Yeah.
And that's the
sick Hillary Clinton.
How many of you out there, how many of you Hagman Daily Show listeners missed the Yak? Remember the tech Eric Yak?
I hated that name.
I know you did. I remember every time your dad would say it. I want to just quickly, Joe, I'm gonna go on a quick diversion, but it'll only be 30 seconds, and I've got two pieces of housekeeping, and then I'm going to give it back to you. Last night, listeners, I did something really fun, and you may enjoy this as well. I was looking for those gems. GEMS. I was looking for those little pieces of precious metal that made the Hagman Report what it is today, that helped build the show. So I was going back and perusing some shows from 2013, and I was primarily in May through September of 2013. And I just want to thank all of the listeners out there, Joe, who have supported this platform to the extent that they have. David M. up in Boston, God bless you, sir. And Linda down in Georgia, Steve over in Arizona. The list goes on and on. Of course, our good friend TC Joseph right here in the state of Pennsylvania. It is because of, if you go back and you listen to Hagman Reports from 2013, the content is there. But wow, I mean, the program has just expanded so beautifully. But that being said, I want to just mention, we have a really, really killer show that shaped up tonight, Joe. I once again woke up this morning and I just shook the Etch-A-Sketch and I said, you know what, we're going to go from ground floor up. And the title of tonight's show is Hollywood's About to Get Schooled and Our Schools Are a Bad Movie. And here's what's coming your way on the Hagman Report tonight. We've got half an hour of news and commentary with Doug and Joe Hagman, followed by a man who is I would say not making waves, but has created a social media tsunami. And that, of course, is Isaac Cappy, at Isaac Cappy on Twitter.
Oh, man.
EPY, your dad gave me permission last night. So 30 minutes with debut guest Isaac Cappy this evening. And then from 8 to 9, Joe, and you and I actually talked about this a couple weeks ago, we're bringing Rob Shimshock back. Now, he was just with us about 3 weeks ago. He writes for Daily Caller. He is their education editor. Young man, brilliant, bright young man. Reminds me a lot of another Hagman regular, Daniel Horowitz, who writes over at Conservative Review, but I digress. Rob's coming on tonight, and Joe, what he's agreed to do is run about half the time news with you and your father, obviously being an editor at Daily Caller. He stays abreast of everything, and then he's going to bring in some specific talking points about where our communist indoctrination system, a.k.a. the public schools, are today. So he's going to be with us from 8 to 9. And then, of course, from 9 to 10, after everybody's kind of tuned up, because we're going to talk about Hollywood and we're going to talk about the education system. And I'm not even sure where one starts and the other ends, Joe. And then, of course, we'll have the voice of evangelism, in fact, with Pastor David Lankford. And the last thing I want to mention, and then I'm going to shut up, is I have an interesting thing happening today at 1:30. I received a text from our friend Sawman, Craig Sawyer, Vets for Child Rescue, vetsforchildrescue.org. Joe, he and I are going to do about a one-hour, just kind of a sit-down. It's going to be an informal meeting. We're going to do it on Skype. It will go up on YouTube at Vets for Child Rescue, and it'll probably go up on the Hagman Report per Doug Hagman. I have not run this up the flagpole with Doug yet. But Joe, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about what you and I have been calling the hopium. We're going to talk about fake news and discernment, and we're going to talk about what our listeners can do to see through the smoke and mirrors and have a better opportunity to get to the reality of what's going down. So that is an exclusive. It's not an interview per se. It is just Craig Sawman Sawyer and John Robertson sitting down for a casual conversation. This is a one-off, and I will inform our listeners tomorrow as to where it is posted and where they can access it, etc. Back to you, brother.
Well, the that Isaac Cappy interview should be very interesting. He is the one of the people who is blowing the whistle on Hollywood. My only problem is there's not proof that comes with that whistleblowing. It's just it's just names and it's his own experiences. And the guy, you can find pictures of him with different people that he is accusing of these things. Seth Green being one of the main ones I remember off the top of my head, because I have watched a few interviews with him, and it just makes me nervous because I
makes me nervous too.
I wonder how much of this is real. We know this stuff goes on, or is this like a distraction or a disinformation piece where somebody like this is put out there to muddy the waters by throwing out a bunch of names without any proof. So when the real information comes out, the media can turn around and say, no. See, that's already been debunked by this guy, this lunatic who's already, you know, made these claims and proven to be false. So the whole thing is not true. Kind of like what we saw with Pizzagate. Obviously, we know Pedogate is a real thing. It's the same thing we're talking about right now, but they've been able to successfully, you know, debunk Pizzagate. And I don't want to see the same thing happen again, especially with a topic that's so big and it's so front and center in everybody's mind right now. So well, that's my concern. I don't want to see that happen.
It's my concern as well. And Doug Hagman and I discussed this last night. Tonight will be a debut piece with Mr. Cappy. And it may be a finale piece, with no disrespect intended, should Isaac be listening to the program today. Look, this is a situation, listeners, where this gentleman has created at this point. Joe, it reminds me of Q, basically. Okay, the situation is that this guy, who I have vetted, by the way, he lives. There's no doubt he is very familiar with Los Angeles. He is very familiar with the systematic implementation, the methodologies, et cetera, that you have to be in Hollywood to one extent or another. And I am not talking about being a wannabe actor selling pizza by the slice on Hollywood Boulevard. That's not this guy. This guy knows, he knows his stuff as far as the mechanics. OK, so I've vetted him that much. Now, what we're going to do tonight is we are going to give Mr. Cappy the opportunity to speak his mind. This is going to be an op-ed piece. The Hagman Report is not in any way, shape, or form saying that this is factual and will prove to be 100% factual. This is an op-ed piece, Joe. We're bringing this man in, and we're giving him half an hour to opine as somebody who I, as the producer, am saying definitely knows enough about Hollywood that the average person just doesn't know. So, and then interestingly, I got a call from Liz Croken yesterday. Liz is working with Mr. Cappy, and they are. I better just leave it at that. We're going to hear from him tonight. It's going to be a half hour piece. Doug and Joe are going to play. We're going to be very kind to Isaac, but we're going to play hardball, right, Joe?
Well, yeah, we want to make sure we're not, you know, just in the land of speculation, and that we'll at least talk to him and see what he has to say, and we'll go from there and see where that goes. Kind of switching gears, John. I don't know how many people have checked out Drudge Report today. Big red letters, the front headline: as the probe turns, Trump warns Mueller, tells Sessions to end it. And I would say, you know, this is, well, long overdue. Jeff Sessions, Mr. Face on the other way around. What?
Wait, I'm sorry. I don't mean to be rude, but Joe, isn't that supposed to be the... Okay. You just said Trump tells Mueller to tell Sessions to end it.
No. These are three headlines. As the probe turns is one headline. Trump warns Mueller is a separate headline. And then the third headline is tells Sessions to end it. So he is... taking Mueller to task at the same time he is telling Jeff Sessions, who has recused himself from even the Attorney General seat of the United States, to squash this special counsel, as it has produced nothing other than indictments against Paul Manafort for his Ukrainian dealings and tax problems in 2005 and lying to the FBI, which General Flynn has been charged with, but his sentencing has been delayed three separate times. Really, there's no collusion, there's nothing. And as Lisa Page in her own text message said, there's no there. So they're just grasping at straws. They have their man, now they're looking for a crime to pin on him. And after almost 2 years of the special counsel nonsense, they have had nothing. And like I said yesterday, if there was anything there, if Michael Cohen, who had been secretly taping his client, President Trump, for any length of time, only now releases a tape which is basically worthless, there would be something, I would say, there would be something on one of those tapes that would hurt Trump if he really was, you know, colluding or attempting to, you know, use other foreign governments to interfere in the U.S. election. But there's not. The best that they got is a tape of President Trump talking about buying Karen McDougal's story rights, a woman he had an affair with, you know, 10 plus years ago. So there's, and I said yesterday, a negative doesn't prove a positive. But in my mind, if there really was something there, they would have been on those Cohen tapes, since Cohen illegally was taping his client. But the press conference, a rally was held yesterday. President Trump held a rally in Tampa Bay, and some pretty great sound clips came from that. I'm going to play the beginning of this Mark Dice video. CNN reporter whines about nobody liking him. This crowd in Tampa Bay was screaming in unison at Acosta about his fake news, about his fake news network, and his own personal I don't even know what you call it. He has this attitude of a crybaby, and it's the perfect moniker for Jim Acosta, because the guy is such a whiner. He is such a blowhard. I can't stand the man. He screams at President Trump during important important policy meetings, especially the one that comes to mind is with Kim Jong-un. They're sitting there signing papers, and you know, you have Jim Acosta screaming. You have Jim Acosta screaming. Even his own colleague in CNN called him completely unprofessional for the way in which he was attempting to get attention from the president. And just yesterday, he was kicked out of the Oval Office after the press was brought in for something that the president was doing. And Acosta would not stop screaming. And there was a lady there yelling, "Jim, that's enough. Get out of here. Get out of here." Well, yesterday, Acosta went down with Trump to Tampa Bay to attend a rally. And let's listen to the beginning of this Mark Dice video.
CNN's senior White House reporter Jim the Crybaby Acosta was, well, crying again last night after the crowd at Trump's Tampa, Florida rally gave him what he deserves.
And Wolf, just to give you a sense as to what's happening right now, you can hear there is a chorus of boos and other chants from this Trump crowd here in Tampa, Florida. They're saying things like CNN sucks, go home, and fake news. Wolf, obviously, all of those things are false. We're staying right here. We're going to do our job and report on this rally to all of our viewers here tonight.
As you should, our Jim Acosta.
As you know, all of those things are false, Wolf. Here's the same scene which was captured on video by a Tampa Bay Times reporter who was standing right next to him. Yes, they do. I even saw this tweet.
All right, I mean, you guys can go on YouTube and get the rest of that audio, but in unison, the crowd overwhelmingly shouting CNN sucks and telling Jim Acosta to go home. I find that just so amusing. And this is what the media will complain about as far as the rhetoric. It's dangerous to have that type of rhetoric with the journalists, because we're going to see violence with journalists if stuff like this is not ended. Well, no, we don't see the violence with journalists. We see the violence against Trump supporters. And we talked about an article just a few days ago. Jim Hoff from the Gateway Pundit showed 538 different times where we saw there were Trump supporters who were attacked and violently beaten by anti-Trump supporters, if you will. And there's not one example of political violence that we can showcase to say, hey, yeah, this is a Trump supporter attacking a non-Trump supporter without any provocation. Those examples are not there.
There isn't. But Joe, before I know we have Steven standing by and he has a hard out at the top of the hour. But before we bring him in, I just want to point this out quickly because it so beautifully punctuates what you just said. And then I'm going to have to excuse myself from the program for about a minute and a half. So I just typed into Google Jim Acosta and Tampa. That's all I typed in, Jim Acosta and Tampa. And this is what comes up from HuffPost. CNN's Jim Acosta warns anti-media hostility is going to get someone hurt. This is what AOL.com says. CNN's Jim Acosta says he was heckled at Trump rally. Quote, the press is not the enemy. From The Independent, Trump supporters filmed hurling sustained abuse at journalists. Variety magazine says CNN's Jim Acosta faces taunts from Trump supporters at Tampa rally.
Well, they and got lastly, that wrong. He's not a journalist. He is a talking head.
Lastly, Business Insider, and this is a shame because I used to actually read Business Insider 5-6 years ago, but their headline, traitor, CNN Jim Acosta heckled by, quote, CNN sucks chants at Trump rally.
and that was awesome. And we'll talk more about that later. We do have...
I'll be right back.
Have Stephen Mehnking with us, but I want to just mention this. I don't know how many people saw this on Twitter or maybe in your local area. James Woods put out a tweet of a picture he found on a telephone pole, and it's in a rainbow background, and it says, "Pedophiles are people too," and it has a heart on a full grown sized man, and it has a picture of a heart on a child. Now these aren't actual people. These look like to be shadows of people. But apparently there's this campaign to continue to normalize pedophilia, which just it boils my blood. But anyway, with that, every Wednesday Stephen Mehnking joins us. Stephen does a great job. He has his own show on The Objective, and he posts that show up on Hagmann Report. So make sure you check that out. And Stephen, it's great to have you back on.
Well, thanks for having me back, Joe, John. It's always a pleasure. Is my audio coming through okay?
Yeah, you sound good.
All right, great. Yeah, I'm away from my standard setup in New York visiting family out here. And so I figured, just making sure everything sounds okay coming through. But when I was listening to you, Joe, speak about this normalization of pedophilia process and everything else that's going on, it brought to mind 2 Corinthians 7 verses 10 through 11. And I'll just read those two verses quickly here now, because I think that it speaks quite eloquently and pointedly to the kind of dynamic that we need to be focused on spiritually in these days. So I'm reading here again, 2 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11 out of the New King James. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So this example of the Corinthian church, in this case, we won't get into the exact nature of the circumstances here, but we can apply this spiritual dynamic to what we're doing in our own lives. And when we encounter, when we see the things that are going on all around us, both behind closed doors as well as now out in the open, in a variety of different venues, in a variety of different manner. When we look at this, it produces godly sorrow, or at least it should. The default position, if we're not inclined to stay in the Word and have a close relationship with the Lord, then it creates this sorrow of the world that Paul writes that produces death. And we've all experienced this in some way, shape, or form. Perhaps it's the death of the spiritual joy that we're supposed to have. Perhaps it's the death of our patience. Perhaps it's the death of relationships. But in any case, this worldly sorrow is something that an exposure to evil and malevolence can eventually just eat you alive from inside out, and it creates this rot and this decay, which is analogous to a quagmire, to quicksand. It feels like the more that you try to battle against it, the deeper and deeper you go. And this is not to say that we need to ignore all of these things, but rather we have the proper path laid out for us by Paul in this epistle to the Corinthian church. The path is godly sorrow, and that produces repentance. Now, let's say that we encounter the vicious kind of evil that exists in the world today, whether we encounter it directly and in person, or we just come across it because God has given us the awareness of what's going on. Now, what should that lead us into repentance for? Well, several things immediately come to mind. We need to repent for being lackadaisical in our spiritual duties, and for failing to stand in the gap, and for allowing these things to take place on our watch. It is true, it's easier to point the finger elsewhere and to point to the enemy and the people who are openly aiding and abetting these things, but ultimately, the responsibility to stand and the responsibility to maintain the presence of God and the power and light and authority of Jesus Christ in this earth belongs to us. And so if we abdicate our responsibility there, then all of this evil can come rushing in. And so just as Daniel prayed to the Lord for corporate repentance about the sins of the entire nation, so too can we, even if we have never been involved in these sorts of things directly, we can provide repentance, and that is the kind of motivation that godly sorrow should provide. Now, this repentance, it says, leads to salvation and is not to be regretted. So sorrow is generally one of those things, these emotions, these experiences, these states of being and mind, where we don't want to experience sorrow, and that's fair enough. It's a negative emotion when it's of this worldly type. But Paul says that we shouldn't regret feeling godly sorrow because of what it produces. And so I would encourage all of our listeners here, that if you are feeling sorrowful or burdened by the evil that you see around you and around all of us, the real question is, what is that leading you to do? Is it leading to and producing repentance and salvation, as well as the other characteristics that Paul outlines, diligence, a clearing of yourself, an indignation and a fear and a vehement desire and a zeal that we should be directly involved with the spiritual warfare as a result of the godly sorrow that is foisted upon us ultimately by the Holy Spirit giving us awareness of the dynamics of evil that are taking place in our generation.
Well, very well said, Stephen. And I don't know if you saw this, kind of switching gears here. I want to get your take on a number of stories. First and foremost, did you see Tommy Robinson was let out of jail, freed on bond?
I did see that, and I think it's a testament to how an organization of people can come together and can still stand in the street and make enough noise to be heard. I mean, this wasn't a story that was widely reported in any kind of legacy media outlets apart from the standard sort of taunting and politically divisive rhetoric. But I think it speaks to the point that if right-minded people stand up for their rights and for the rights of others, then that does create enough noise to make a difference. And I would say that there is much more work to be done in the free speech fight. But regardless of what your take on the exact mechanics of the situation, I think what encourages my heart is that people were motivated to get out. And I don't imagine that this is being funded by any deep-pocketed NGO or anything else like that. I think people generally in a grassroots fashion stood up and demanded justice. And I think that that kind of model, that kind of peaceful protest, persistent model is something that can be followed in other situations and in other cases. And I don't know exactly how that would get deployed, but a small vigilant group of passionate people who are persistent are capable of achieving great things, even standing up to injustices created by what many would view as a perpetually omnipotent justice system in many different jurisdictions. So I was encouraged by that, even if I know that there's still a lot of work to be done in terms of defending free speech and people's rights to speak their mind.
Yeah, and I appreciate the your take on that, and we know that he is going to have to again he will again find himself in a courtroom still having to answer for this these charges. And that's what they said, it's a good news bad news type situation, because Mr. Robinson will face a rehearing into the allegations at a later date. But yes, it does show the solidarity and what can happen when people do come together and get behind a person or an idea and, you know, demand action. Thankfully, somebody was looking through the lens, not so much of the partisan politics, but looking more of a legal point of view to see and understand that this guy did not need to be put behind bars in all the circumstances that went with it. But again, he will be on the in court again to answer for this. Okay, two other things real quick, Stephen. Switching gears here to what we see with President Trump. You know, we have the upcoming midterm elections. We have this Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, who has been making waves as this extreme leftist, socialist, communist-type candidate, and the fracturing of the Democratic Party. We have that, as well as the Mueller probe that continues, and today President Trump told Jeff Sessions to end the probe. Do you see this probe ending before the midterm elections, and how do you see, say we continue at this current pace, with the, you know, 4.1% GDP growth, which some argue it should be a little bit higher, but due to the inflation, it was brought down a little bit, and we might be looking into a 5% growth. But say everything continues as it has been, you know, we continue to see increase in our GDP, jobs here, the unemployment rate continues to drop, but the Mueller probe continues, and we come to the 2018 midterm elections. I know we've talked about this ad nauseum, and it's hard to predict what's going to happen, but how do you see this playing out? As we are in a war-torn country, a war of ideologues between the left and the right, and how do you see that playing out with this midterm election only, what, like 6 weeks away now? 8 weeks away?
Yeah, we have a little bit longer. It might be closer to 10, but okay. we can call it 8 because it's a couple months in early November, and time certainly does fly here. And there's certainly a lot of room for new events and dynamics to take place. But I think what we're seeing is that in 2016, the punditry was essentially saying that Trump was going to be the end of the Republican Party. And to a certain extent, they were right about that, in that as president, Donald Trump has transformed the complexion and even the voter base of the Republican Party. And it's led to fracturing among his opponents. And to be fair, some of his opponents are Republicans. And so the lines that have been in place for a couple generations are now blurring and shifting. And there is a sentiment on the left side of the spectrum that people need to go sort of fully out there. There doesn't appear to be a whole host of moderating or appealing to the center kind of going on. And this is part and parcel to the ideological divisions that have been stoked and placed in the country, not just by entertainment and media, but by people perpetuating these conversations and just carrying about and repeating what they've been told. But ultimately, it's difficult for me to assess where exactly things will come down. If I had to, I would say that if I were venturing a guess, that the Mueller probe wouldn't end by the midterms, because that's a couple short months away, and it seems like they're still doing things, even though, interestingly enough, referring Tony Podesta to the Southern District of New York. I'm not totally sure. I just saw the headlines on that, so I haven't done the full due diligence, although I am familiar with the background situation as it pertains to Paul Manafort and everything else like that. It would certainly be a wild kind of situation if we ended up very close to the elections and Mueller holds a press conference and essentially clears the president of any wrongdoing. And, you know, we've had sort of tacit admissions to things like that in the past. It's not a target of investigation. It's targeting this, that, and the other thing. But the prevailing mindset, regardless of those actual statements, is that Trump is on the hook for a litany of crimes up to and including treason, and that any day now he's going to go down because of Mueller, or at the very least they're going to be able to throw enough shade on the administration that they can elect Democrats in a blue wave and proceed with impeachment hearings. But that doesn't seem to be the case as we look at, let's say, just sort of standard approval ratings. Even though the polls are not necessarily always trustworthy, they certainly haven't responded the way that you would expect if impeachment is going to be in the cards. And the stock markets and other asset prices have not reacted the way that you would expect if impeachment really was in the cards also. And I think that the nature of the economy tells us what can happen if we would actively stop sabotaging ourselves and with implementing economic policy that is designed to limit and to destroy the capacity of everyday Americans to own their own businesses, to grow, to build, to create jobs and all these things. That being said, we're far from where we need to be because our economy is still largely based on a non-physical production basis. But we need more infrastructure. We need all of these things. And that is clearly on the president's mind as he continues to implement economic policy, even in spite of the tremendous opposition. But you have a very difficult dynamic where the Democrats, particularly those who are running in swing states, in states that Trump won, they're looking at these economic numbers, and they're going to have to go to their constituency and explain why they didn't vote for the tax cut bill or why they don't support the actions that have been taken to generate these economic results, which apply across the board to Americans of all stripes, of all colors, of all backgrounds. And so what we see is a situation where they're going to either say, you know, they have to say that it's actually bad. They have to talk down the economy, which is difficult, particularly when people are actually feeling some relief and some success, or they're going to have to explain in another way why they didn't support these policies. And I think they're going to take neither of those tracks. I think they're going to say, well, you know, we have to stop white supremacy or something like that. And I think the swing state people who care about their pocketbooks and everything else are hopefully, God willing, going to be tired of that dynamic. But again, it's politics, and 2 months is an extremely long time in that kind of world for plenty more things to break and to come to the forefront of people's minds and perceptions. But it's looking more and more like Trump's voter base is secure as the economic policies, as early stage as they may be, have some positive effect. Like we need much more in order to really escalate the possibility of the United States being a real leader in the 21st century. We are in a quasi position of that at the moment because of reserve currency status of the dollar. But you know, we don't have to get into all of the different aspects, but it's difficult for me to see a scenario play out if current trends continue, where there's a huge move against Republicans and against the president and the Democrats take back the House and the Senate. I really don't see that being in the cards, but that's always subject to change. Things are extremely volatile, news cycle to news cycle. But you know, given attention spans and everything like that, people might be holding their ammo back for October and for the weeks and even days leading up to these elections. So the Democrats are motivated, but they're fractured and motivated. The Trump base is motivated, but more unified. So it remains to be seen how all of that is going to play out. But we don't have too much longer to wait, and so we'll see who ends up being right. But I can guarantee you, it's not everyone in the Twitter comments underneath the president's feed.
Yeah, very well said. And I got one last question for you. I know you only got about 8 minutes, 7 minutes left before you got to go. One last question, and then you can take it wherever you want, Stephen. Trump has been pretty critical of the Federal Reserve as of late, talking about the need for the United States to remove the independence of the Fed and turn it into a public utility. Do you think he would be able to be successful at doing so, as we've seen presidents assassinated and wars launched for much less? What do you think that, if anything, he'll be able to do with the Federal Reserve? Then any closing thoughts, anything we didn't cover that you want to touch on before you go?
Well, as it pertains to the Fed, obviously that's not a battle that you can take on loosely, and you would have to put in a ton of groundwork and position yourself so that you couldn't lose that fight, because that is one of the key nexus points of the swamp and of the theft that has been perpetuated over the past century plus on the American people. But you know, in terms of economic policy, the truly innovative, more aggressive kind of design would hopefully see things up to and including the nationalization or the abolishing of the Federal Reserve, and even doing things like changing the tax code and structure so that there's no more income tax, that it's focused on the consumption side. But all of these policies are subject to the dynamic that I think people are really interested in, because you know, President Trump isn't going to put himself in a position to really charge against the Fed unless he has the strategic advantage captured already. And that's a difficult thing, because the people who have challenged the Fed in the past, they have been threatened and talked down and have been even in certain cases taken out to the point where they're not really able to fight City Hall, so to speak, to dig out of the swamp. But as President Trump makes these comments and begins to create these illusions to these potential changes in policy, at the very least, what he's going to be able to do is appoint more people to the Federal Reserve Board of Governors. And so, you know, it wouldn't be him against a unified front necessarily. And so I would trust, you know, the way that the president has negotiated and dealt with North Korea and with Europe and potentially with Iran and potentially with China, and you know, this is his style, and it comes straight out of his own writings and his own thought processes. If people wanted to pay attention to that, they could understand exactly what's going on. But the tough talk to bring proper negotiations to the table would be a significant development. And it speaks to me that Trump is in a position of strength because he feels comfortable going after the people at the Fed and the policy, and he's not doing that by accident. And you know, the political independence of the Fed is a myth anyway, and this is another one of those issues where it's harder for people to for it to be phrased and put forward in concrete, direct terms the way that Trump likes to do. So he's essentially going to have to portray these people as bank robbers, which would be an accurate portrayal, but over the course of history, and saying, all right, this is the way that it's been, but we can constitutionally handle our own money. We shouldn't be paying interest to these people. But if President Trump can capture the income and wealth inequality narratives and pin it on these global bankers and these families, then that could be a significant game changer, and it certainly would go a long way. Now, we're probably still in the early days of the public manifestation of this battle. But to me, the commentary that Trump is making implies that this has been on his mind for some time, and that perhaps there have been positional or strategic changes behind the scenes. Now, I obviously don't have any direct evidence of that. I'm just making that inference from the pattern of the presidency thus far. But the Federal Reserve is an absolute massive deal. And if we don't reform the source of our money and the source of our banking system in general, vis-a-vis Glass-Steagall and other sorts of regulations, or redesigning the structure entirely, then we can't really get to the point where we see this sustained economic boom that we're capable of. And there are many obstacles that are still in the way. But if anyone's gonna bring an end to the Fed, it's gonna be this current administration, because they've shown themselves capable of accomplishing things that previous efforts either didn't have the will, the perspicacity, or the power to accomplish.
Or the president just simply couldn't stay alive. You know, it's interesting, but by way of context, first Andrew Jackson went up against the Fed, and he carried a bullet. Well, back then it would have been a ball. In his chest for the remainder of his life. Now, that was a slightly different story, but nonetheless, he was a president that was shot. Abraham Lincoln threatened to throw them out of his office like a nest of vipers. He was shot. President McKinley was actually anti-Fed. A lot of people don't realize this, and he was shot, thus putting Theodore Roosevelt in office. We flash forward 16 years, and people forget this, that it was actually Theodore Roosevelt and his progressive policies that created the Bull Moose Party that put who in the White House? Woodrow Wilson. In fact, it was Theodore Roosevelt. He ran as kind of a Ross Perot type, third party gentleman, and it put Woodrow Wilson in office on a 40% minority presidential vote. And of course, we know Woodrow Wilson, Stephen and Joe, signed the docs, and on his deathbed, it is claimed that he says, "Forgive me, I have unwillingly sold out my country, or I have unwillingly been a traitor to my country."
Yeah, very well said, John, and that is a very well documented piece of history and a sad point of history in our nation. Stephen, I know it's 1 o'clock. I know you had prior obligations, as you are not home, but in another state across on the other side of the country. Any closing thoughts before we let you go?
Well, just remember this godly sorrow dynamic from 2 Corinthians 7. And when we experience a confrontation or an awareness of evil, we can go a couple different ways from there. And sorrow is appropriate, but see to it that it's the godly type of sorrow that produces repentance and vigilance and zeal, and not the worldly sorrow, rather, that produces death, that drains you and destroys you, because that is the goal and the intent of evil. And, you know, seeking about whom he may devour, walking around like a lion. So in this case, we have to keep our eyes focused on the true lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if we experience sorrow or a seeming loss of joy in the face of evil, we have to take this cue from 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, and make sure that is godly sorrow, that it leads us to press into the Lord, to become more active and more vocal, and to become more tender-hearted towards those who've been affected.
Excellent. And that godly sorrow that you talk about, you know, scripture, John's been doing a thing each and every morning where he's been, John, you're still doing the videos, correct, as of yesterday?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. As a matter of fact, thanks for mentioning it, Joe. They are really picking up steam. They're picking up anywhere from about 50 viewers a day. I think I've been doing it for 8 or 9 days now, and it's real simple. It's a hashtag Full Armor of God. And Joe, today we girt our loins in truth, we shod our feet in the peace of the gospel, and we took up our shield of righteousness. And then, Joe, what I've also been doing is including the morning prayer in that, and hashtag full armor of God has really just become the identifying tag, if you will, for where people can go if they want just 2-3 minutes, it's a minute and a half, 2 minutes of a spiritual shot in the arm, a little uplift first thing in the morning. And I've done them as early as like 3:30 a.m. I did one today, I think, at around 6. How much time do we have left, buddy?
Well, Steven's got to go. We have about 4 minutes left before the end of the show, 5 minutes left.
Well, I just wanted to point out quickly, Steven, thank you so much for joining us today. Steven Minking on The Objective, ontheobjective.org. Also, you can find all of, I'm telling you, listeners, On The Objective is the most beautiful little unsung, lesser-known gem of all the podcasts across the landscape. Everybody shows up on The Objective, ontheobjective.org, On The Objective on YouTube. But I just thought of something, Joe. While I gave you that quick history of the Federal Reserve and presidents who paid a dear price, I forgot to mention Theodore Roosevelt got in office because he was McKinley's vice president. But Joe, Stephen mentioned at the beginning of his commentary the repeal of the Glass-Steagall Act. Now, we don't have time to go into what that was per se, but real quick, it created a firewall between commercial investment banking, between investment banking and commercial banking. So the bank that you went down to get your home loan or student loan from could not in turn invest in Southeast Asian derivatives. It kept the family bank safe from the casino that has become the global economic stage. And guess who repealed Glass-Steagall? It was Bill Clinton who signed the repeal. It was the Graham-Lee-Billy Act, and he signed it in 1999. And guess what Bill Clinton has in common with those other men I mentioned? He also came in on a 42% minority vote because H. Ross Perot took 21.5% of the vote away from George Herbert Walker Bush. And we'll talk about this another time, but Cecil Rhodes and the whole Rhodes Scholar thing is tied up in all of this going back to the turn of last century. So it's a very interesting historical chain that you can follow, Joe and Stephen, if he's still with us. But the Federal Reserve and the story of the presidency, it's complicated and yet it's simple in this simple fact. When presidents go up against the Fed, the presidents wind up getting hurt. Joe, I'll give the rest of it over to you.
Yeah, that seems to be the what happens throughout history. And we talked about yesterday, John, and you mentioned the Executive Order 110000, which is John Kennedy's executive order to abolish the Federal Reserve, which he never got to realize because of his assassination. And we know the history of the Titanic and all the people that were put on, that were on the Titanic, that were anti-Federal Reserve type people. And we've never really dug into that history on this show.
We must.
As far as what was those, the people who were on the Titanic, were they put there to die? And what was that?
Onto a J.P. Morgan-owned boat. We must do a piece on this. One last thing quickly. I'm sorry, Joe. Tomorrow, Gans Shimura and his co-host, Basil, are going to join us. So it's going to be a really neat daily show tomorrow. We're going to have Gans and Basil from Face Like the Sun. Joe?
Yeah. And it's we have to do a show on the... like I said, the history of the Titanic and the type of people who will be, who were on the Titanic, and what was that a disaster that was created in order to get rid of those opponents of the Federal Reserve? Definitely a very interesting and rich history there. And I don't, it's something that I've heard a lot about. I have not myself researched or read a lot about it, aside from assertions other people have made. So it'll be good to dig into a story like that and to report on that. But just in the closing moments of this show, Stephen, I want to thank you for joining us. Folks, if you can support the show, there's a PayPal link in the blog talk description. Also, simplycleanfoods.net is our go-to place for all things storable food and supplies. One ingredient per food, GMO-free. It's Christian-owned. It's veteran-owned. And with the promo code SimplyClean, you can get your discount for being listeners to the Hagman Daily Show, as they are our sponsors. And we're going to try to get Chance on tomorrow for at least 10-15 minutes so he can talk about any new product lines, anything new he's got coming down the pipe as far as deals and packages that he puts together. So make sure you tune in tomorrow for that, and visit simplycleanfoods.net. John, I want to thank you for a great show. Steven, I want to thank you for a great show. It went by super quick. I don't even know where the time went, but we are out of time. And again, each and every one of you guys who listen out there, thank you so much. We do appreciate this. We wouldn't be doing this without you. And we hope to see you back here tomorrow. Don't forget, tonight, what's the guy's name, John? Isaac?
Isaac Cappy, at Isaac K-A-P-P-Y on Twitter, 7:30 to 8, Hagman Report, hagmanreport.com.
Awesome. Awesome. We'll be back tomorrow. Have a great day, everyone.
The Hagman Daily Show is brought to you by The Hagman Report. Tune in to The Hagman Report weekdays, 7 to 10 p.m. Eastern Time. For more information, go to HagmanReport.com. That's HagmanReport.com.
Ryan here, and I have a question for you. What do you do when you win? Like, are you a fist pumper, a woohooer, a hand clapper, a high fiver? I kind of like the high five, but if you want to hone in on those winning moves, check out Chumba Casino. At ChumbaCasino.com, choose from hundreds of social casino style games for your chance to redeem serious cash prizes. There are new game releases weekly, plus free daily bonuses. So don't wait. Start having the most fun ever at ChumbaCasino.com.
No purchase necessary. VGW. Void where prohibited by law. See terms and conditions. 18 plus.